We're going to take a quick look as you're turning there, where we've been. Before we go where we're going, remember the purpose of the letter is simply Paul writing a letter to a church that had begun in Rome, that had no apostle that started it, and so Paul sends this letter to line out what we call apostolic doctrine, and this is what we've looked at so far. We've seen God's righteousness revealed. We've seen God's righteousness received. We've seen God's righteousness realized. Oh, yeah. Sorry about that. And then God's righteousness recognized is where we are right now. Now, we've seen how God's righteousness is recognized, first of all, as love is explained to us, as Paul defines love, and then as it's expressed through the person and the work of Jesus Christ, there in particular verse 8, but God showed his love or displayed his love in this, that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. And then we began last week looking at verse 12 through the end of the chapter, looking at love as it's experienced as we receive this righteousness and recognize this righteousness of God. Now what we looked at last week, if you remember right, in verses 12 to 14, is that the best way to understand how love is experienced is to understand that man has a problem. And that problem, of course, is sin. Now as we proceed forward in this, we're going to be identifying some things, in particular when we get to chapter 6. But let me just put out here, if you'll notice that in chapters 3 to 5, sins, plural, is the sort of the main thought that goes on. Sin is mentioned, but sin in the plural is identified up through the end of chapter 5. When we get to chapter 6, sin, not sins, is going to become the dominant theme as we go through this. And that's because these first chapters, 3 to 5, deal with our standing, that is, our position in Christ, and how sins, plural, what we have done in the past has kept us from that. When we get to chapter 6, we're going to move from our standing to our state, where we are now in our position with God, and how that relates to us within the present, okay? And so we're going to take a look at all that, so don't worry about all that stuff right now. But we recognized last week that man has a problem, and that problem is that sin brings death. When Adam threw that door open in the garden by disobeying God, rejecting the will of God, what he did was he allowed sin to enter into everybody that was passed on through Adam. And all of us were in Adam at that time, because we all came through Adam. So from a spiritual perspective, we were all in Adam when he sinned, because we're the descendants of Adam. So something has to change, because that nature that Adam has passed on to us, that nature of sin, has got to be dealt with. Otherwise, we will not end up in the presence of God. We will be separated from God. So God sends the Son to solve that problem. Okay? And that's what we're going to look at this morning. As we look at verses, we're going to look first of all at verses 15 to 17. And you can see here that even though man has a problem, God has a solution. Actually, it should have been the solution. If you're taking notes, you might want to change that. I should have had that. And the first thing, the first aspect of God's solution is that of a gift. Now, what Paul is going to do for us here in chapter 5 is he's going to identify the gift as righteousness. In chapter 6, he's going to change. He's going to that idea of gift is going to develop into chapter 6, in particular verse 23, and that gift of righteousness is going to become the gift of eternal life. So, righteousness is what obviously opens the door to eternal life. So, having said that, let's read these first three verses, and then we'll pray and ask God to bless our study. Verse 15 now of chapter 5. But, now this is in contrast to man's problem. All that stuff that Paul lined out that happens through the one man, okay, through Adam. He's going to develop that even further as we go through. But the free gift is not like the offense. For if by the one man's offense many died, well then much more by the grace of God and the gift of God by the grace of the one man, that is of course Jesus Christ, that abounded to many. And the gift is not like that which came through the one who sinned. For the judgment which came from one offense resulted in condemnation. But, or in contrast to that, the free gift which came from many offenses resulted in, not condemnation, but justification. And we're going to compare these at the end here when we conclude all of this. Verse 17, for If by the one man's offense death reigned through that one, of course that is Adam, then much more, even to the extreme, Paul says, those who receive the abundance of grace and the gift of righteousness, there's God's gift in this context, and the gift of righteousness will reign in life through the one, Jesus Christ. Isn't that awesome? We're going to take that apart here. Let's pray. God, we pray, Father, that as these words, as Paul wrote these words, it's easy to understand an excitement, because when we see these and what they say to us as that though hopeless, you have given us hope. Though lost, Lord, we have been found. Though sin condemned, you have justified. All of these things just keep jumping out of the pages at us. And Lord, what I pray is that as we study these things, as each of us begins to understand what you have done for us, we would get a grip on that, and that would cause us to change our lives. Because oftentimes, Lord, we live basically outside of our understanding of this, and this is why we struggle in our lives with you. And so, Lord, as Paul challenged the church so long ago, may these same words challenge us today. May they cause us to look inside of our hearts and to recognize, even though we say we recognize what you did, may we truly recognize it. And may we say that now it's time for that recognition to play itself out in our lives. So, Father, take this time. Be honored, be glorified. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Now, let's take a closer look at it. But the free gift. Now, remember, this is in contrast to the offense. That's where Paul has been going with this. And remember, the word offense means that which violates God's standard. In other words, it's offensive to God. God said, this is what I want. Okay? I want this intimacy, this relationship with you. And Adam said, no, I don't think so. I'm more interested in what I want. And you see, so God basically, from this perspective, which is all of us share in this, is that now basically God's grace has just been sort of trampled underfoot. In fact, Paul's going to say that. And the idea of God's kindness and God's love being sort of just swatted away, like, no, we don't want it. That's what the offense means. That's why Paul uses that word here instead of sin. Because the idea of offense is that which has gone contrary to the character and the goodness of God. So offense is very important. So, but the free gift is not like the offense. Well, that free gift in this context, we've already said this now a couple of times, is that of righteousness. The offense put Adam, therefore you and I, it put us in a position of hostility and opposition to God. That's what that did. In other words, our standing in Adam was that of a sinner and the holy God. That's what we got through Adam. So Paul says, but you see what God did for us, this gift is completely different, because this gift has to do with right standing. Where in Adam, our standing was wrong, opposed and hostile to God, through this gift, our standing is made right. Therefore, we become righteous. It's the righteousness of Christ. And it is not from us, it's his righteousness that makes us right. It has nothing to do with us, past, present, or future. Again, it's all about Christ. Yesterday we looked at the men's study. People actually used my notes in those things. I was impressed. And how we took the time the last week to look at all of the things that we had through him, by him, in him. Everything that we had was because of who he is. There's nothing in there that has anything to do with us. And that, to me, is a great comfort. Because it means that the work is finished. I can't add to it, and I certainly can't take away from it. It is a done deal. And that just I just think that's phenomenal. So this free gift, this gift of righteousness, it's not like the offense. You see, it's opposed to it. It's in contrast to that. Why? Well, because if by one man's offense many died, okay? In other words, what Adam did, that offensiveness to God, what Adam did brought death into the world. Remember what Paul said last week. We looked at this. So sin reigned because all have sinned. Remember? So because of that standing and that offense and being outside this relationship with God, we continue to march down that path. And ultimately, then it's death that's going to result. He's going to tell us about this here again. For if by the one man's offense many died, even more, Paul says, this much more, when you see little phrases like this in the English, they don't really jump off the page at you. But when you read this in what he actually wrote, it's like he's saying, and even more than you could begin to comprehend. I mean, it's much more than much more. It's this. Paul is ecstatic about what is happening. Yeah, this is what happened through Adam. But do you understand? Are you getting a hold of that which God has done for us? It's so far above and removed from that which Adam brought into the world. What the Lord brought in, is there's no comparison. And that's what much more means. Much more. The grace of God and the gift by the grace. Notice the emphasis is now turning to grace. From this point on, grace is going to become huge throughout the rest of this letter. Grace. There is nothing comparable in this world. The love of God is expressed in grace. What does grace mean? The word is charis in the Greek. We get charismatic from it, or charisma. And of course, it's changed for you and I that live in 2010. But the point of the initially, what grace meant was to show favor or kindness, even when undeserved, even when unearned. So it's God's kindness. When we speak of grace, we're saying that God has extended a kindness to us, though we didn't earn it, and we certainly don't deserve it. God shows his kindness. Why? Because he's love. Love is who he is. Grace is what he does, or extends that. Okay? That's the greatest expression, I suppose, is the best way to say it, of what his grace is. So notice that it's the offense in opposition to the gift, and then grace comes in, because the gift is nothing without the grace of God. For it is by grace that you have been saved, Paul says in Ephesians, in his letter to Ephesus, in the second chapter. It's grace that is the basis of our deliverance from punishment and from harm and from, you know, and all of the stuff that is included in that word salvation. It is by grace that you have been saved. And how was that grace received? Through faith. Remember, faith is active, it's not passive, it's not simply a belief, it's acting upon what you say you believe, right? Therefore, faith becomes this conduit that connects God's provision with our need. Does that make sense? Okay? So God has his grace, we need that grace, and it's faith that opens that door for that grace to come to us. To me, that is absolutely incredible. And the amazing thing about it, Paul says, for it is by grace that you have been saved through faith. It is a gift. Faith itself is a gift. God has made faith available because the provision is available. Therefore, anybody who through faith will receive what God has provided for him is a recipient of that incredible favor and kindness of his grace. I mean, I don't know about you, but that just boggles my mind. It just stuns me every time I think about that. Grace is one of those doctrines. What can you say? They're all pretty staggering. But grace is to me, it's like the top of the heap. Yeah, salvation, sanctification, those things are important. But you see, without grace, there is no sanctification. There is no salvation or restoration or reconciliation or imputation, blah, blah, blah. All the shuns, right? There aren't those things. All of those things are built upon the character and the grace of God, the character of love and the outpouring of that love in grace. Everything is based on that. So, the grace of God is just amazing to me. That's why, for like me, probably like many of you, Amazing Grace is such a key song. And we sing it because it's an old standard, it's an old favorite, it's been around. By the way, did you know that those words were applied to an old bar song that had different words? We'll just leave that at that. And they took that melody and put those words, Amazing Grace. And you know what's really cool about this? My brother pointed this out. My dorky brother. Only my brother would come up with something like this. You remember the song, I'd love to take the world a Coke, or give the world a Coke? Yeah. Sing Amazing Grace to that melody. It fits exactly. It's stunning. He's a bright man, that Jeffy. So much more the grace of God and the gift by the grace of the one man. So notice again, grace has its origin, and it is God through the person of Jesus Christ. So much more than the grace of God and the gift of grace of the one man, Jesus Christ, abounded to many. Now, I got to tell you, I searched this word abounded out in the original language because I wanted to see, and it's just like all of the little the definitions and stuff, which, you know, you got to take them, but I was looking for a word that would just really grab you, and I just couldn't come up with one. It's a difficult word. Even in Webster's, it's kind of, yeah, well, it's to overflow. And that's good, but it just increases beyond comprehension. There's a bound, right? And then we're going to see that an abundance exceed. We'll get there when we get there. I'll point it out. I can't remember the phrase right now. My mind is gone. Huh? Exceedingly abundant. There you go. I was doing it backwards, wasn't I? Because I was focused on abundance, man. Got to have that other perspective. All right, anyway. So much more than the grace of God and the gift by the grace of the one man, Jesus Christ, abounded. It overflowed, okay? It increased, it intensified to all of those who through faith would receive this. Now, verse 16. And the second point Paul tells us is this. And the gift is not like that which came through the one who sinned. It's completely opposite. And the reason is because the one draws an end, okay? Sin brings an end with it, and that is eternal damnation. Whereas the gift of God brings with it eternal life. Now, you might say, well, eternal damnation is still eternal. Yeah, but the point is that grace just goes on and never stops giving, okay? It's the gift that keeps on giving, so to speak. And the gift is not like that which came through the one who sinned, for the judgment which came from the offense, so the offense, how when Adam offended God, that brought judgment, okay? So for the judgment which came from one offense, that offense, resulted in condemnation. So here's where Paul starts now to contrast the two things that both Adam and Christ did. In this context, he's going to refer to each as one man. In chapter 6, it's going to be Adam and Christ, just as he does over there in Corinthians, okay? But look at the first contrast now. And the gift is not like that which came through the one who sinned. Notice that the one who sinned, judgment is received. Judgment, remember, means the verdict of guilt, or a guilty verdict, you might say, okay? That's the first thing. That's what happens. The one who sinned receives the judgment. That's the guilty verdict. And that results, whereas you receive judgment, the result is condemnation. Condemnation is a prescribed punishment. Okay? There's the judgment in the courtroom, guilty, and then there's the penalty, the prescribed punishment. You know, so on and so forth. And of course, we have judges today that don't seem to think that the system, whatever. It's amazing. These people can rape these little children. You guys heard about this, right? The guy gave him a really low bail. The guy bails out, and then 10 days later, he's arrested for raping a 3-year-old. Because he's, you know, trying to be nice. Come on, man. Hey, boy, oh boy. Anyway, so the one who sinned, this receives judgment and results in condemnation. Notice now, but... there it is again. In this passage, we keep seeing this but. It's de in the Greek. And what it simply means is two things contrasted or opposed to one another. Okay? It's the heads and tails. The black, the white. The fat, the skinny. You get the idea. It's the opposite. Okay? That's what it's talking about here. But, in contrast to that, the free gift which came from many offenses, in other words, all of the stuff that the Old Testament and people that were in this condition, these things continued to offend God, resulted in justification. Now notice the difference. The one that sinned brought judgment and condemnation, but the one that brought the free gift, which is righteousness, through grace, brought justification. So whereas judgment comes to a guilty plea, a verdict of guilt, justification is to be declared not guilty. So what God has done for us through the person of Christ has placed us in a position to where when we stand before God, God looks at us because of what the Son has done, and he says, not guilty. even though we are guilty. Do you see the amazing thing about that? And that's what this idea of justification is all about. And then verse 17, for, so he's continuing on, because, in other words, we would say, because if by the one man's offense, then death reigned. Now there it is again, death reigns. It has supremacy, it has authority, it has power. Is the scripture right? Of course it is. Has there anyone that's overcome death because of sin? Except for Christ. No. Enoch and them, in the Old Testament, they experienced something, but God was doing something completely different there. But notice that it was based on their grace. And Enoch walked with God and found grace, and then, of course, Noah found grace, but he still had to go through the judgment, even though he was lifted above the judgment. This is just, it's amazing. So if by the one man's offense death reigned through the one, so when Adam threw that door open because of that offense, and the sin permeated the earth because all have sinned, then the result of that is death. Now remember, death ultimately means separation from God. Separation in this life physically, but ultimately spiritually separated from God. So sin reigned through that one. Then much more. Here we go again. There's another much more. And can you believe it? Even more than that, those who receive the abundance of grace, and notice it's not just grace here, but it's grace in the excess, who receive abundance of grace, that favor of God, and, so you get two things, you get two with one here, two for one, the abundance of grace and the gift of righteousness. The standing that we have before God as righteous in His sight, because we're justified, is all because of grace and has been simply given to us. And like any gift, all one has to do is to receive the gift. When the gift is offered, and it's offered because Jesus, God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever. So the gift is extended to all. The question is, what are you going to do with the gift? Now you could say, well, I think it's a cool thing, but I don't want to receive that, because if I receive that, then there's, you know, conditions. It's a conditional gift. No, it's not. It's just the gift. But yeah, but when you receive that gift, it changes everything, doesn't it? Because it gives you a new perspective, a new heart. God's Spirit now communicates you with in a way that you didn't understand before. Paul's going to deal with that in Romans chapter 8. It's just amazing what God has done on our behalf. So much more, those who receive the abundance of grace and the gift of righteousness. Oh, death isn't going to reign there. No. Life is going to reign. And what kind of life? Eternal. Even in this life. Jesus said, if the person that comes to me, I give unto them eternal life. When does eternal life start? When we die? No. If you have this relationship with God because of grace, through faith, then you're already living eternally. It's a done deal. This is not something to happen in the future. That's just where we're going to sort of finish the course, I suppose. But eternal life is right now. Remember when we looked at the past, this is why Jesus lives, right? To give intercession for us. Because we have life eternal, He's the advocate, 1 John tells us, and He stands before God and He pleads our case. And we're being renewed day by day. And we're being, as Paul's going to tell us in chapter 12, we need to be renewed by the transforming of our mind and stop with allowing the world to conform us, to mold us and shape us. You've got to stop that. And you've got to be transformed by the renewing of your mind. When we get there, many of you have already seen the significance of the idea of the mind. And so over and over again, we're told to set our minds on things above, to set your heart where Christ is seated, to be transformed by the renewing of your mind. It always has to do with the thought process. Who's He speaking to in the New Testament? Believers. What's the thought process supposed to line up with? The truth as revealed in the Word of God. So our thought process has to line up with what the truth is revealing to us on a regular, daily, consistent basis. So because this abundance of grace and of the righteousness will reign in life through the one, Jesus Christ. So because of the offense, death has the power. But because of grace and the gift, eternal life reigns. But again, Paul never ceases to remind us, or to keep us mindful, I should say, of what this all entails and how this is not possible without the person and the work of Jesus Christ. Isn't that amazing? It's not only what he did for me on the cross, it's what he continues to do with me because of the cross. And that's why Paul could write in 2 Timothy as he's preparing to go to his death. And Paul says this in the 12th verse of the first chapter. He said, look, and I am persuaded, I absolutely know with certainty, I am persuaded that he is able to keep that which I have committed until the day of Christ. Paul's confidence was not in himself. It never was. That's why he wrote Romans chapter 7. Remember chapter 7? We're going to get there. We're going to talk a lot about that. But it's so important. Paul himself knew that he did not possess the ability to walk the life that you would like to walk in your relationship with the Lord. Even he knew that. That's why he said in there, he said, listen, I do not understand the things I do. Now this is Paul that says this. I don't understand the things I do. The things I don't want to do, those are the things that I do. The things that I want to do, those are the things that I don't do. And then he concludes that and he says, oh, wretched, filthy, disgusting, stinky, right? Perverted, man that I am. Oh, wretched man that I am. Who can save me from this? Now, he's already saved. His soul is already saved because he's in a relationship with Christ. So what is he talking about there? Who's going to keep me from this? Thanks be to God, Jesus Christ, our Lord. So if you struggle in your walk, you got pretty good company. If you can't understand why you do the things that you do, well, again, look to Paul. Because Paul knows exactly how you feel. Isn't that comforting to know? And then later on in Peter, it tells us to work. In Philippians, Paul again, writing to the church at Philippi, says, listen, and this is such a mess in the English language. It drives me up a wall. And work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. Oh, so now we've got to work for our salvation. Is that what it's saying? No. The literal meaning of that is, and take every advantage of the deliverance that you have received. To work out. That's called sanctification. It's that process where we move from the world towards Christ. That's the process that he's talking about here. So righteousness is going to reign in this life, which is also eternal, into the next. But notice he doesn't put eternal life right here because he's talking about reigning right now. This is, again, the position of the believer. And you know, as I was thinking about all of this stuff, and I read this, and I looked at John chapter 17, and where Jesus' prayer for the saints and stuff, and 14, and 15, and 16, and my goodness, we could just go on and on and on. And all of these places, Jesus is encouraging the apostles that, listen, I'm not going to leave you as orphans. Hebrews, he will never leave us, he will never forsake us. Right? And it just continues to move on through this stuff. And we come up with these things which are good and they need to be understood. The perseverance of the saints. Right? I think I don't want to say it's wrong. I think it's kind of weak. Because it has nothing to do with the perseverance of the saints. You see what that does? Is it puts the issue on the saint. That the saint is able to maintain this relationship because he perseveres. No. Read John chapter 17, and you know what you come away with? Not perseverance of the saints, but preservation of the saints. The preservation of the saints that Jesus said, I'm in them, and I have not lost any of them that you have given to me. They're preserved in Christ. And this in Christ concept is going to become huge when we get over to chapter 6. Huge. So I just think that, it takes it all out of man's hands. It's the preservation that God preserves those who are this. I know whom belong to me, right? And I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish. And we're going to look at this again later. And, you know, no man shall any man pluck them out of my hand. Is that perseverance? No, that's preservation. You see? So we can go on and on. I don't want to get into all that stuff. But so God has a solution. First off, in these three verses, the first thing is his gift. But the gift of righteousness in this chapter, again, in chapter 6, is going to be the gift of eternal life because you can't separate the two. Secondly, in the last few verses here, not only is God's solution his gift, but it's also his grace. Now, we've already talked about this to a degree, but I want to watch the contrasts now that begin to form as we go through this. This is truly amazing to me. Therefore, you know, you guys have heard me say it 1,000 times. I hope you're catching on. The significance of simple words within the Word of God, therefore. Now, we all know the candle thing. Well, what do we do when we see a therefore? Find out what it's there for. And that's true. We do. But to understand what is really meant by that statement, in conclusion, having said all of this, this is the result. I mean, it's so strong. Simple little English word, but it's just powerful. Therefore, because of the gift of God and all of this stuff, you see, as through the one man's offense, judgment came to all men, resulting in condemnation, then even so, I love that, even so, through one man's righteous act, the free gift came to all men, resulting in justification of life. Do you see what he's doing now? What's he doing? He's driving the nail into the coffin of what he just said. Paul is doing here what all pastors do. And I will conclude with this. And we're all guilty of lying because we never conclude with this. It's just this thing that you got to do if you teach the Word of God. You just simply can't conclude when you say you're going to. It's just the nature of the beast, right? And so you guys sit there going, and at first you're going, oh, finally, when you're new to the church, you say, finally, he said, we're going to conclude with this. And you're just going, oh, finally, we can get out of here. Wrong. And then the next week you hear it again and you're starting to go, And then the third time you come and visit, you're going, I think that man is lying. But that's what he's talking about, is the conclusion. So Paul is drawing this down to conclusion, but like all teachers, he just can't help himself. And so he's going to basically say the same thing he just said, but he's going to line it up slightly different. And I'm going to show you a chart that I put together based on this in here in just a few minutes. So let's take a look at this. So again, so therefore, based on all of that, as through one man's offense, obviously that is Adam. Okay? That offense at Adam, through that judgment came, notice, to all men. We're all in the same boat. All of us. Why? Because we're all the offspring of Adam. That's why. Offspring. Reminds me of that movie with the little turtles. What was that called? Finding Nemo. Offspring. And there's my offspring sitting over there. Anyway. Therefore, as through one man's offense, judgment came to all men, what's the result? Well, condemnation. Okay? That punishment, prescribed punishment, the times, whatever served. Even so, through one man's righteousness, now notice the capital on the man here, that means it's speaking of Christ. Okay? One man's righteous act, the free gift came to all men. So what Jesus offers is, again, offered to all men. See? All men. For God so loved the world, right? God is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. See? So, resulting through the one man's righteous act, the free gift came to all men, resulting in justification. So, one man's offense led to judgment and condemnation. One man's act of righteousness leads to the free gift and justification. Now, verse 19. For as by one man's disobedience, notice we've moved from the offense to the disobedience now. Okay? There's, again, this is what Paul's, he's developing this whole thing, and then it's going to ultimately end with sin. Right? So, where was I here? Even so, through the one man's righteous act, the free gift came to all men, resulting in justification. Verse 19, for as by one man's disobedience, many were made sinners, so also by the one man's obedience, many will be made righteous. So through the one man's offense, in verse 18, there's judgment and condemnation. Through the one man's disobedience, in verse 19, many are made sinners. Through the one man's act of righteousness, in verse 18, there's the free gift There's free gift and justification. And through the one man's obedience in verse 19, there's many that will be made righteous. Now, did you catch that? Many what? Will be. It's a continuous process. Again, sanctification. Now, that means it's going to apply to those who haven't received it as yet. But he's speaking to people that already are. And so the idea is we're going to continue to be made righteous. Why? Because Christ is at work in us. Philippians chapter 1. I am confident that he who began the good work in you, Paul writing to the church, will perform it until the day of Christ. Notice who's the one doing the work. It's not the church. It's Christ. And Paul has absolute confidence in the fact that Christ will finish what he started. Because Jesus had said, I will build my church. And the gates of hell will not prevail against it. This is what we're learning on Wednesdays as we study this idea. And the concept that what Christ has done is permeating. We're never going to hear about it, so don't even try. In the Islamic world, you're never going to hear about it, but by the thousands, these people are coming to Christ. By the thousands. Because it's Christ that does the work. We talked about it on Wednesday. It's amazing how God never needs us. Maybe it was last thing. I don't know what it was. Talk about so much, I can't never remember. Okay? So, then his grace here, or we're still on the grace, so verse 20. Moreover, the law entered that the offense might abound. So what was the law's purpose? We've already said this. It's the law that identified sin. Remember, Paul said before the law, sin was not imputed. What he's talking about there is it's not a place on an account because there was no particular identification. Okay, it was just sin, which resulted in death. We know because he said, well, even though death resulted from Adam to Moses. But what he's talking about is when the law came in, the specifics were known. The specific offenses now towards God. And what did the law say? You shouldn't commit adultery. You shouldn't murder. You shouldn't steal. You shouldn't bear false witness. You shouldn't have gods before him. So the law came in, and now all of a sudden, the light is shined on the nature of man, and sin is exposed, and therefore it abounds. You see? It increases. It intensifies. That's what the law did, which is exactly what Paul is saying here. That's what the law did. The law ultimately did what? Taught us that we cannot keep it. That's what the law was. That's why Paul said that. I think it's Galatians. Where Paul said, listen, the law was your teacher. Teaching us what? That you can't keep it. Because of that nature passed on from Saddam. From Saddam. Yeah, that's the cousin of Saddam. You can't keep it because of the nature of Adam. Okay? So what God was doing in the law was saying, this is why you need a Savior. Because you can't do it for yourself. So now your need, the law increases even more, your need for a Redeemer, for the Savior, which God was going to show, which was going to bring into the world. And the picture that they had of that was the sacrificial system. It all pointed to Jesus Christ. All of that stuff was to show the people that they needed something other than themselves to set them free from their sins. So the law entered that the offense might abound, but, and again, in contrast, where sin, now offense is identified for what it really is, sin. And here's where we're going to start really picking this up, because this is to do with nature now. Remember, sin is the nature that Adam passed on to us. Sins are the outworking of that nature. Okay, so sin is who we are. Sins is what we do. Make sense? Okay. So, but where sin abounded, where it grew, grace abounded much more. Because as the law identified sin and people started going, man, I'm in huge amounts of trouble if I have to stand before God. Then grace just sort of trumped it, I guess is a good way to put it. And you realize that, man, what this means to me is just amazing. So the law increases sin, but grace increases in the extreme favor and kindness. Where sin abounded, grace abounded much more. So that's abundance in, what did you call it? Exceedingly abundant. Yeah, see, I'm learning, Kenny. Verse 21. So that as sin, there it is again, reigned in death, there it is there. Now we're talking about the peace going back to the reign, the idea of the sin has the power, and that is displayed in death. Paul in the first 15th chapter of 1 Corinthians says the last enemy to be defeated is what? It's death. That's the last enemy. That's why Paul says, death, where's your sting? In other words, where's the harm? Where's the damage that you can do? Where is your bite? For the person that has a relationship with Christ, these things are nothing. They were simply closing the eyes in this life and open them in the next. Isn't that amazing? To be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. There's no middle ground. That's some, you know, anyway, you get the idea. So that sin reigned in death, even so grace might reign. And I love that grace reigns. Wow. That grace might reign through righteousness, that's back to the gift, to eternal life. And once again, through Jesus Christ our Lord. Now I think this last statement there, all three words, Jesus Christus, Kurios is Lord there. The Lord, or Jesus Christ our Lord. Notice what he's done. The name Jesus is his human name, and he's going to develop that in chapter 6, because he's going to say that Jesus is the, well, in Corinthians, which ties in the same thing, that he's the last Adam. Not the second Adam, the last Adam. We're going to see from a human standpoint why that is significant. And then, of course, Christ, the anointed one. So humanity, man has a problem. Jesus enters. But because Jesus is the anointed one that can solve this, then he becomes the second man. See? We're going to develop all this later, so don't mind. And that makes him Lord. Because that statement there, the Lord Jesus Christ, or Jesus Christ our Lord, either way, whatever structure you get it in, or Christ Jesus our Lord, sometimes it's written, is very important to understand what's being, because he's talking about the physical versus the spiritual in this entire chapter. Well, you've got both in that entire name there. So sin reigns in death. And then, of course, lastly, grace reigns through righteousness to eternal life. In chapter 6, we're going to see this again. In Adam or being in Christ, the choice is yours. If you're in Adam, you will receive the same thing that Adam received, separation from God. If you are in Christ, not separation from God, but restoration to God. Now, let's take a look at this chart I put together here, and then we'll conclude. Of course, the chart's going to take an hour and a half to get through. No, I'm just kidding. It all starts with God. Remember, this is where it started. God created man in his image and his likeness. And then he made a place to put that man so that he could be with man. And we call that the garden. And God desired that intimacy, that relationship, that fellowship with himself. And Adam and Eve said, no thanks. And God said, well, if you do that, then what's going to happen? You're going to cause this bridge in us. You're going to separate yourself. So in Adam, notice it's black. It's going to all go down. Notice this, that in Adam, we find man's despair. And again, you could stay in Adam if you choose to do so. But then don't snivel about how bad things are. Because as a believer, things are just as bad. The difference is we know the day is coming when the King of Kings is going to restore it, don't we? And we also have the kind of peace that Jesus gives that the world cannot possibly give, because it's a peace that surpasses understanding. How can these people be peaceful when their eyes are taped open so they can see their tormentors and their persecutors? Because their hearts are pure before God. That's how. How could people go to the flames 2,000 years ago? How could you pray for your enemies, like we've talked so many times about the Karen that pray for the Burmese when they're slaughtered? How can you do that? Because they have the light of Christ in their lives. So in Adam is man's despair. Oh, I forgot. I shouldn't have done all the little fancy little arrows, but I wanted to show going down. Okay, in Adam we find man's despair. We've seen already that offense and disobedience ultimately is sin. Okay, and sin has to be punished. That leads to judgment and condemnation. Okay. So this is the this is what we've seen so far as we've been talking about that. Because of that, the judgment, the many are made sinners. And therefore sin reigns in death. And then ultimately man is therefore, if you're in Adam, because of Madam, you know, that's why the despair is there. Ultimately, you're separated from God. However, you have Christ, who, unlike Adam, man's despair, Christ is man's hope. That's why the cross is significant, because it begins the journey back to God. It connects the separated man from the holiness of God and brings us back into relationship with Him. So Christ is man's hope, whereas Adam was his offense and his disobedience. Here, it's his righteous act and obedience. Whereas judgment and condemnation, in Christ, you get the free gift and justification. Through Christ, whereas many are made sinners, in Adam, many will be made righteous. And whereas sin reigns in death, in Christ, eternal life reigns in grace. And therefore, now the new man, not the old man, and we're going to see what we have to do to the old man, next chapter. Got to crucify him. Got to kill him. We're going to look at this concept of blood and the cross. Because you see, the blood, which has been our basic theme, we've been justified by the blood, it's been the theme of this particular thing. The blood will wash us from our sins, but it will not take us out of Adam. For that, the cross is necessary. You have to crucify that old man. When that takes place, because of Christ, our relationship with God is restored. This is the relationship. Ah, shoot. Sorry, let me click back. There we go. Didn't mean to push that thing. This is what this all is about. Everything that Paul has said here has described for us that black row and how this is where we are. But it's the cross that has restored all of that and has made that access back to God. Remember, we talked about that in the first part of our standing with God, whereby we have access through peace. This brings peace between God and between man. So once again, which is it? Are you in Adam and therefore your life in despair? And the guilt of living a life that's contrary to the truth? Contrary to light, contrary to life? Or are you in Christ, struggling to not do those things, but knowing ultimately that it's Christ in you that is the hope of glory? That's a choice. And when we look at this in Christ versus Adam next week, we're going to take this a step further, as Paul does in the sixth chapter. And again, who you're in is going to depend on where your destination is. And each of us can choose to not be in Adam. That choice is available. So I pray that you'll think about this during the week. Read Romans chapter 6,
Songs,
if you haven't done so already. In particular, the first, I think it's 11 to 15 verses, I'm not sure. But anyway, you'll get the idea where he's talking about being included in Christ in his death and included in his burial and included in his resurrection and therefore included, in eternity. It's amazing stuff. Because you see, chapter 6 follows chapter 5. Yeah? I went to school. So there's this development, and then we get to chapter 7. Paul's going to deal specifically now with the individual. So it's amazing stuff. What God has done for us, we cannot undo. Satan himself cannot undo. And therefore we can rest. That's how Jesus can give us peace that surpasses all understanding. Amen? Hey, let's stand. I'm closing in a word of prayer. Marie, the green giant is hot. Well, Father, thank you, Lord, again for these words. And though, Lord, Paul, like any other teacher, has a tendency to repeat himself, there's a purpose. The reasons for that is to finally drive home these points. Lord, for too long, even though we understand that we're no longer in Adam, we have continued to allow Adam to influence us. And that's what this is all about, the change and letting that go and putting to death that which reigns in our lives, sin, and the power that it has in our lives. And we can be free from that, not through anything that we do, certainly not because we go to church or read our Bible or pray or any Bible fellowship. We have that freedom because of what you did and because of what you did alone. It's through Christ that all of this is made possible. Father, thank you for the cross. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.